Take out our Bibles now and turn to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew 28. Matthew's account of the resurrection of Jesus, will be referring to the other accounts of the resurrection in the three other gospel accounts in the course of the sermon. But our text is from this chapter, verses 5 and 6. This is the word of our Lord. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulchre. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him. Lo, I have told you. And they departed quickly from the sepulchre with fear and great joy, and did run to bring his disciples' word. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them, saying, All hail. And they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then said Jesus unto them, Be not afraid. Go tell my brethren that they go into Galilee, and there shall they see me. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught, and this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. May God revive our hearts through the reading of this account of our Lord's resurrection. Our text is verses 5 and 6. The angel answered and said unto the women, Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. Beloved, the scene of that first Lord's Day was a scene filled with fear. The women who came to the tomb were fearful. We'll speak more about that in the first point of the sermon. They were fearful when they came, and because they did not completely comprehend what was going on, and we don't comprehend it either. But because all of this was so new for them, they were also afraid, although in a different way, when they went from the tomb and were met by Jesus, who also addressed them in verse 10, Be not afraid. And so, beloved, if you come to this Lord's Day,
And you come to this annual celebration of Easter with fear. You are in good company, and it is not unusual. And you should take some time to think about the fears that you have today, or at this present time in your life. The debilitating fear. The fears that make us afraid so that we freeze and we shrink back from what we are called to do and we don't know what to do. The fear that comes when we are suddenly confronted with something that seems threatening or something that seems and it is disturbing. The fear that comes when we remember or when we imagine an event that we have or that we've experienced that makes us afraid. We try to black it out. We try to suppress the memory perhaps of something that happened to us, but it seems to keep resurfacing. And every time it does, it occasions fear in our hearts. Our sin makes us afraid. The reality of sin. The fact that sin makes us guilty. Perhaps our sin makes us want to hide from God. Or we're fearful because although we know the dominion of sin has been overthrown in our hearts and we are risen with Christ through the power of the Spirit, we know the power that it still has in us. And we are afraid of being overcome by it. Or perhaps we're afraid of the future. There's a lot there for us to be afraid about. Because tomorrow is unknown. Because the future is unpredictable. Because there are dark roads ahead. Although we may not know the details of that for ourselves personally, we know from Jesus' words that there are dark roads ahead for His church, for His people. There's persecution ahead. And we are afraid, if not for ourselves, then for those that we love, for our children and for our grandchildren. Or we are afraid for someone that we love, perhaps because they're far away from us and we can't watch over them, we can't protect them, we can't be there for them with our presence like we would, as we would wish. Or perhaps we fear because we're alone, or that we will be alone and that we will lose those that we love through death, or through moving away, or for some other reason. Perhaps as we look to the week ahead, the responsibilities that face us seem overwhelming, a rock that cannot be pushed up the hill. Will we have the strength to go on? Will we have the strength to get through the day, let alone to do, as we read in Colossians 3, seek the things which are above, when it is all that we can do to pay attention to all the things that are below, that we need to get done, and that we need to do to care for those in our lives? Beloved, It's not out of place to come to Easter, to come to the gospel account of Jesus' resurrection, to come to this day with fear. But it's what you do with that fear in light of the Word of God and in light of the gospel message that the angel preached to the women and that the Word of God brings to us today. Fear not, ye. For he is risen, as he said. This is the word the women who came early that first Lord's Day morning needed to hear. That's the word we need to hear. And that is
the word we need to address to our fears. So let's think for a few moments about those words, "Fear not ye, he is risen." We'll notice first that the fearful friends who came. Secondly, that their fears were addressed. And third, that their fears were finished. On the morning of Jesus' resurrection, as you know, a group of women came to Jesus' tomb. And the message that the angel met them with was, "Fear not, do not be afraid." These were women, as Matthew 27, verse 55 tells us, who had followed Jesus from Galilee, ministering or serving him and his disciples, seeing to his daily needs, showing love by caring for him. Among these women were Mary Magdalene, out of whom Jesus had once cast seven demons, and who was forever after that willing to do anything out of love and devotion to her Savior and Lord. Among those women was Jesus' mother, Mary. And, as verse 1 of our text tells us, the other Mary, which Matthew 27, verse 56, identifies as the mother of James and Joses. We don't know who those men were, but they were evidently known to the people who would be reading this epistle. And there was the mother of Zebedee's children. From other Gospels, we know that her name was Salome. And that she was actually the sister of Jesus' mother Mary, and therefore the half-aunt of Jesus himself, as well as the mother of his disciples, James and John. There was a woman named Joanna, who was one of a peculiar group of women, in the fact that she was the wife of one of wicked King Herod's officials. She was the wife of his steward, and she, though through the grace of God, was a follower of Jesus, and she was among those who came on that Lord's Day to the tomb. All of these women, just a few days earlier, had witnessed something terrible, something that had shaken them to their core, something that they had heard Jesus talk about, but had never expected actually to come to pass or to come to pass in the horrible way that it did. They had seen the trial and the execution of their Savior and their friend, whom they loved and whom they were devoted to. When he was led away to be crucified, they followed at a distance. They heard the nails pounded into his hands and feet. They saw the cross raised on the hill of the skull. They stood and heard the mockery of the crowds, of the passersby. They heard the taunts of the chief priests. He saved others. Himself he cannot save. When the 3 hours of darkness began at noon on Good Friday, the women had lingered there at the cross. And at the end of those 3 hours, they heard Jesus cry, "It is finished." They watched as the soldiers came to break the legs of the two thieves crucified with Jesus and the spear that was pierced into Jesus' side. Shortly after this, they had watched Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea take the body of Jesus down from the cross and lay it in the tomb. That's Matthew 27, verse 61. There was Mary Magdalene and the other Mary sitting over against the sepulchre. Saturday was the Sabbath day, so they stayed home. according to the commandment. But that was not a restful day for these women. Their Jesus had been killed the day before. And now he lay in a tomb with a heavy stone over the entrance and a Roman watch, a Roman guard with a seal entombing Jesus in the darkness. Now it is early Sunday morning. The day is breaking. But before the first glimmer of dawn, these women had arisen, had gotten up, had gotten together, and come to the tomb. As it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, while it was yet dark, John 20 verse 1 says, the reason they came was to perform a last act of love by anointing the body of Christ with spices and with oils that would hopefully mask the smell of decomposition and show their care for the remains of their beloved Jesus. So if we ask what moved these women to come and to come to the tomb so soon, it was not that they were hopeful they would find Jesus alive. Even though Jesus had spoken of it, they did not think that it would be so. Yet they came out of love. They came out of the grief of love. Recall that Simeon the prophet had once said to Jesus' mother when he was a baby in her arms, brought to the temple to be presented to the Lord. Simeon had said, a sword will pierce through your heart. All of these women had that experience. They came out of love. They could not sit while their Savior was in the tomb. They were moved with devotion to take the initiative and go out to complete the burial of the Lord. And yet, in addition to that, even though they did not expect or go there to find or to seek a living Jesus, it did take courage for them to go there. And that is explained by their faith. They did have faith. It wasn't that they were unbelieving. Faith produces love. Faith gives rise to the courage that these women showed going to a place where they knew there were Roman soldiers watching, according to the orders of the chief priests, who couldn't forget Jesus' words that he would rise from the dead. It took courage for them to go to a place where there was a stone in front, a stone that needed to be rolled away, a stone that they wondered how they were going to roll away, but that they went toward with commitment. They had faith. They were confused, yes. Their faith was weak. It certainly was. But it was there. How they loved and trusted this Jesus. But how fearful, too, they must have been. If Jesus had been killed, what will happen now to his followers? He was put to death. What would be done to them? We can understand how sad they must have been. How confused they must have felt. The one who had died was not just a beloved friend, was not just a teacher that they were devoted to. Not just a Savior who had delivered them from seven devils in the case of Mary Magdalene, or who had brought them from a life of sin to be a follower of himself, but they had placed their hopes in him. And the women don't speak of that in so many words, but in Luke chapter 24, we have the account of the two travelers to Emmaus, who were walking along and who were discussing the things that had happened. And of course, Jesus came, and they didn't know that it was Jesus, but he asked them what they were talking about. And they said the things concerning Jesus of Nazareth. And they said to Jesus, we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. These women must have shared that confusion. We thought that it was this one who should have redeemed Israel. And now we're going to put spices on his dead body. He's in the grave. He's gone. As if what had happened wasn't enough, the present for these women began to be fearful as well. For not only were they going to face, they knew not what as regarded the Roman soldiers who were there guarding the tomb and how they were going to roll the stone away, but as they went toward the tomb, the signs began and followed one another in quick succession, adding to their unrest. Verse 2 of Matthew 28, behold, there was a great earthquake. The earth trembled under their feet as they walked. The earth rocked. And the angel of the Lord descended from heaven. Luke 24 tells us there were two angels, two members of the armies of heaven who appeared. From a distance, the women saw, even if they did not see the angels roll away the stone, they saw that the stone had been rolled away. When they came to the tomb and they saw the angels, Mark 16, verses 5 and 8 say they were afraid and they bowed their faces to the earth. What was happening? What a mixture of emotions these women were experiencing that morning. This was not the kind of fear that the keepers had, according to verse 4 of Matthew 28, where they shook and they became as dead men. And then when they came to, according to verse 11, ran into the city to tell the things that were done to the chief priests. That was the fear of unbelief. That was the fear of abject terror. These women didn't have that fear, but they did. Have awe and wonder and amazement in their minds and in their souls and in their hearts as they came and they saw the miracles that were the signs of the resurrection. But God was waiting for them in the form of the angels that he had sent from his presence. God met those women where they were, in their confusion, in their fear, in their amazement, and God addressed their fears with his gospel. The angels at the tomb, at least one of them, according to Matthew 28, had a message of grace for the women who came. This angel was a heavenly messenger. He was sent from the presence of God, a member of the host of heaven.
This one, verse 3, says, came with a countenance or a face like lightning.
It was like the face of Moses. If you remember the story of Moses coming down from Mount Sinai in the Old Testament, and his face shone because he had been in the presence of God, and the people looked at him and said, Moses, we can't look at you. Your face is shining. And so Moses had to take a veil and cover his face so that the people could approach him and talk to him. This angel came with an unveiled, shining face from the presence of God. And verse 3 says, his raiment was white as snow. His clothing, such as it was, glowed with the radiance. The radiance of heaven. With the holiness of God. It reminds us of Luke 2, verse 9, when the angel of the Lord appeared in the dark night to the shepherds keeping watch over their flocks in the fields of Bethlehem, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore or afraid. So this angel filled the darkness of the tomb and the darkness of the dawning day with his heavenly aura. His presence was fearsome, but his words were fear not. Fear not ye. Personal words addressed to those women where they were as they came. He knows that they are afraid and that they are confused. He says, fear not. Yes, there are some who should be afraid. The leaders of the Jews should tremble. The keepers that they have set to watch over the grave foolishly to prevent the disciples coming and stealing the body of Jesus and saying that he rose from the dead, or foolishly to prevent what Jesus had said would come to pass, from coming to pass, that he would rise again the third day. Yes, the world of unbelief should be afraid, should tremble. But you, beloved women, you, beloved people of God, fear not ye. You have no reason to be afraid. These women, drawn by his words, talked to him. This was part of their courage. A courage born of their desire to see Jesus. And those are the words that the angel addresses to them. Fear not ye, for I know that ye seek Jesus. I know that ye seek Jesus. Beloved, there's tremendous sympathy in those words. I know that ye seek Jesus. Sympathy is to enter into the experience of someone else, to say that you understand them, even if you haven't been through what they're going through. You understand their fear, you understand their experience, and you address yourself to them. The angel addresses himself to the fears of the women with great sympathy. I know that ye seek Jesus. God knows. The Son knows, the angel knows, that their desire is to see Jesus. He knows what they feel. And God uses all the resources of heaven, all the resources at his disposal. He sends two members of the heavenly host to minister to these needy women. He knows their love, their faith, their zeal, because he has given them those gifts. He knows also their fears, their anxieties, their confusion, because
They are his children.
And the sympathetic Father knows the fears and anxieties and confusion of his children. God is touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And so the angel says, I know that you seek Jesus. But he adds to that, I know that you seek Jesus, which was crucified. That must have jolted those women because that was a fresh, painful experience that they had been through. We know the jarring feeling when someone comes to us meaning to be helpful, but addresses in a direct or in a very painful way the fearful experience that we have been through. And we want to be sensitive to that ourselves when we speak to someone who has been through a painful and fearful experience. If someone is going through cancer, it isn't sympathetic to talk about the disease of cancer and how difficult it can be, but how we know that all things are for our good and we just have to bear it and get through it. Someone has been in a car accident or lost a loved one through a sudden calamity. We want to be careful how we speak to them. Yet it seems that this angel, for all his initial sympathy, fear not, I know that you seek Jesus, now breaks into the women's experience with jarring realism. You seek Jesus, which was crucified. Calling to their remembrance, bringing up in their minds all of the horrific things that they had witnessed just a couple of days before. The awful experience of seeing Jesus crucified and descending into death and being buried. But you understand that the angel does this because he has a cure. Because he has a message that is the answer exactly to these fears and experiences that the women have been through. I know that ye seek Jesus, which was crucified, followed immediately with the words, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is risen. That is the gospel, that the Word of God addresses to the fears of the women and to us. Luke 24, verse 5, adds that the angel explained those words this way, why are you seeking the living among the dead? Jesus is alive. You've come to the place of death. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. He is risen. That's the gospel. That you understand, is the centerpiece of the Christian faith. Jesus, who was crucified, is risen. That signifies to the women, and it signifies to us that a lasting change has taken place. Jesus has entered into a permanent state of being, of being raised, of being alive, of not being dead. He entered into a new and glorious state, and he continues in that state of being raised. He didn't simply return to this life the way that those he had raised from the dead in his earthly ministry had done, his friend Lazarus being the most significant example of and demonstration of Jesus' power as the resurrection and the life. But Lazarus returned to this life, and Lazarus had to enter into the grave again.
The angel says, He is risen. He has knocked out both sides of the grave. He has entered through the grave to glory. He has entered into life, never to die again. So amazing is this reality that the Bible and other places speaks of the resurrection, the truth that Jesus is risen as being carried out by the power of the triune God. And there are only a few events that the Bible speaks of in this way. One of them is the creation of the world. The Bible says that in the beginning, the Father created. In the beginning, the Son was the Word by which all things were made. In the beginning, the Holy Spirit hovered over the face of the waters. The work of creation was the work of God triune. Or the Bible speaks of the virgin birth of Jesus in this way. Think of when the angel announced that to Mary that she would be the mother of the promised Messiah. And she said, how will this be? And the angel's answer was, the power of the highest will overshadow you. The Holy Spirit will come upon you. And the thing, the holy person that is born of you will be called the Son of God. The Bible speaks of the virgin birth as the work of the triune God, and it speaks of salvation in this way. God the Father has appointed us before the foundation of the world to be His children, to inherit everlasting life. God the Son came into the world to lay down His life for our righteousness. God, the Holy Spirit, sanctifies us and preserves us as God's children. Here, this morning, we need to understand the work of Jesus' resurrection is the work of God triune. Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of His Father. Jesus Himself arose from the dead, and He was raised from the dead through the power of the Holy Spirit. He is risen. He is not here. Beloved, that is the gospel of our God. Furthermore, it is a fulfillment of God's word. The event itself is amazing. He is not here, for He is risen. And yet the angel is careful to note in verse 6 of our text that this event has not simply taken place out of nowhere, but it is according to God's word. In other words, God, who is faithful, said that this would happen, and He has kept His word. It is another instance of the faithfulness of God to His word. When He says something, He does it. When He foretells something, it will come to pass. What He says will happen. He is risen as He said. This is the reminder to the women of what they knew or should have known that Jesus had promised before His death. That He would go to Jerusalem, that He would be taken by the chief priests, that He would be crucified and killed, and that He would rise again the third day. And it's interesting that the women needed to be reminded of that word, but the chief priests didn't. If you look back at Matthew 27, verse 63, the reason they went to Pilate, they explain in verse 63, Sir, we remember that deceiver said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days I will rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away, and say unto the people, he is risen from the dead, so the last air shall be worse than the first. It's interesting that it's the unbelievers who remember Jesus' words, and because they could not quiet their conscience before the clear truth, They tried to take matters into their own hands and used earthly means to prevent the Lord's word from coming to pass. That's the foolishness of unbelief. Because as the angel announced to the women and as the word of God announces to us, Jesus is risen as he said. Jesus has kept his promise. This is meant to be further encouragement to women who were fearful and confused and wondering what was the explanation for these things. The angel's explanation is there's nothing surprising here. Jesus said this would happen, and now it's happened. He is risen as he said. There is a mild rebuke in those words, but it is an announcement that their forgetfulness, their unbelief with respect to those words is acknowledged and forgiven. It isn't held against them. He is risen as he said. Finally, as a confirmation of these words, the angel provides physical evidence. He invites the women to come see the place where the Lord lay. Verse 6. Come see the place. Matthew doesn't give any more details than this, because Matthew wants the emphasis to fall on the fact that the tomb was opened by the angel, not to allow Christ to arise. Christ had arisen before that. His glorified body could pass through stone walls. He didn't need the stone to be rolled away to come out of the tomb. But the angel rolled away the stone to show the tomb was empty. And that's what Matthew wants the emphasis to fall on. The tomb was empty. There was no one there. There was no body of Christ there. There was no Jesus there. There was only a place where he had lain, but where he was no longer. The Apostle John tells us in John chapter 20 that place where he had lain was occupied with something. And what was there were the grave clothes that Jesus had been laid in, the linen cloth that Matthew 27, verse 59, had been wrapped around the body of Jesus by Joseph and Nicodemus when they laid Jesus in the grave. And that linen cloth, which was really linen strips, which were wound around the body of Jesus, were laying in the place where he had lain exactly as they had been wrapped around his body, but they were empty. The Lord was risen. So the angel invites the women and us to see the place where he laid, to see the evidence of Jesus' victory. Perhaps you have stood in the cemetery. At the grave of a loved one who has died. And you hear the ringing silence. Or the cold thud of dirt hitting the casket lid. Or the grumble of the machinery that the cemetery attendants use to fill in the hole. Not the sound of the tomb of Jesus. that the tomb of Jesus is the thundering declaration, the call of the angel, the call of God. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Come on a grand tour of this tomb and see that it is empty. See the grave clothes. See the place where the Lord lay. And see that the Lord is not here. He is risen as he said.
Beloved,
this is the word of God to us. This is the address that he gives to our fears. And perhaps even although Matthew doesn't talk about the grave clothes, when those women saw how they were laid, and they saw that it wasn't just a pile of strips of cloth out of which someone had climbed and gone their way. But they saw them carefully laid. They saw the personal touch of Jesus, the Jesus they knew, the Jesus they loved, the Jesus they had ministered to in Galilee, the Jesus they had come to seek, but it wasn't there because he was raised. The Jesus who, according to verse 10, they did see. As they ran to bring his disciples' words, and then came and held him by the feet and worshipped him.
They knew. They believed.
They rejoiced. In the message that was spoken to their fears. Fear not, he is risen as he said. They had seen the place where he laid. They saw the risen Lord. They were glad. Because Their fears were not only addressed, but finished. They had no more reason to be afraid. Now, beloved, you need to think again about the fears that you have brought to this day. The fears that you have. The confusion, the anxiety.
The debilitating affliction of fear
that freezes you in place or prevents you from moving forward.
If one of your fears is your sin,
if you are not one of those who says, I have no sin, but you know the reality of your sin. You have a true sense of God's majesty and holiness. and you understand that Jesus, the only way your sins could be paid for is if the Son of God came and blotted out your sins with the blood of his cross. You understand what sin deserves. You understand that sin against the Most High Majesty of God must be punished, not only with death in this life, but death in the life to come.
But the resurrection is the answer to those fears.
When you see the place where he laid and you see that it was empty, that is a testimony to your soul, and you need to lay hold of it by faith and rest in it that Jesus, who was delivered for your offenses, was raised for your justification, because he accomplished and fulfilled all righteousness to pay the price for your sins. In the resurrection, God put the Amen on Jesus. It is finished. On Good Friday, Jesus had cried, it is finished. On Resurrection Sunday morning, God said, it is finished indeed. First Corinthians 15 puts it negatively. If Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins.
But now is Christ risen.
The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 15 uses exactly the words the angel addressed to the women to address our fears concerning our sins.
Christ is risen.
You are not in your sins. Your faith is not vain.
Rest in these words. Or perhaps you are afraid of your sins from the point of view of being overwhelmed by the power of indwelling sin, of remaining sin, and the temptations of Satan, and the temptations of the world around. This is the gospel to address to those fears too. Jesus' resurrection is his lasting get thee hence Satan. The word seed spoke to Satan after the third temptation. When he sent Satan away, the resurrection is the sign that Satan's power is broken, that his temptations are nothing to be afraid of, although they are to be aware of. They have no power to destroy our salvation. Jesus has destroyed Satan's power through his resurrection. And he who began his work in us will perform it till the day that he comes again. Or if you fear the unknown, you fear the future, you fear for your health, you fear because you may not be able to make ends meet. You fear what's going on in politics or in the nations. You fear for your children or for your grandchildren. You genuinely think each and every day about what your children are going to face and how they are going to have the resources to answer those who scoff, even those who scoff at the truth of the resurrection. How they are going to persevere, how they will even face persecution in the future. You fear for those that you love, that you will lose them. Jesus knows that. That's why he addressed these words to his disciples and to his church, even before his resurrection. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. It is your Father's good pleasure, and nothing can thwart that. Nothing can turn him from his purpose or pluck you out of his hand or cause you to go lost, or nothing can happen that he has not foreseen. As he moves to fulfill his good pleasure to give you the kingdom. The end of the chapter is Jesus' announcement of his power over all things in heaven and on earth, and the promise of his presence with us as the all-powerful one, not for a day, but until the end of the world. Jesus, the resurrected Lord, addresses our fears. His resurrection finishes every reason that we have for fear. If you fear death, and you fear the grave, and you fear that last enemy and that valley of shadow, and you wonder how it could ever be that when your soul departs from your body and your body goes into the cold ground and your soul goes into a place where you have never gone, which you have no experience of, even there, these words finish those fears. He is risen, as he said. I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The Lord is risen indeed. His work is performed. The mighty captive is freed. And death's dark castle is stored. So beloved, hear the victory note of the resurrection of Jesus. He is risen. Fear not ye. Take any fear that you have. Any of the fears that we've described, or one that you are thinking of, and look at it through faith in Jesus Christ. When your heart is wintry, or grieving, or in pain, Jesus' touch can call it back to life again. When you remember his words, and that he is risen, as he said. Because this is the only gospel that is able to really address the fears of humans, remember that we have a calling also. In fact, Jesus bids us tell abroad how the lost may be restored. How the penitent can be forgiven. And how they too can enter heaven. Only through Jesus, who is crucified, who is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Beloved, rejoice in these words today. Take them with you in this week, and in Your fears find hope in this. Fear not ye, for he is risen, as he said. Amen.